And also, whoever chose the songs for tonight did a great job. I don't know who it was, but thank you. They fit very well with the theme of Jonah chapter 2. I don't have overheads with me today, but it may sound a bit old-fashioned, so if you could keep Jonah chapter 2 open in front of you, that might be rather a good idea. But first of all, before we start, let's pray. Our Lord God, what a privilege it is to reflect upon your word, knowing the power of your word. And we pray, Lord God, that as we consider your word this evening, that we would not just read about and hear about the power of your word, but that we would experience the power of your word in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how well would you be prepared, and by that I mean spiritually prepared, if you suddenly and unexpectedly found yourself in a situation where you were locked up or trapped or completely isolated from all forms of help, in a hostile environment, no friends, no food, no light, stuffy, smelly, stale air. I don't know how anyone can survive inside a fish, but I imagine it would be a pretty putrid sort of place to be. No electronic devices, no Bible. can you imagine what that would be like? You might survive 3 days without food, but could you survive 3 days without your device? It would be tough. Nothing but you and God. You don't know how long you're going to be there. You don't know at the time it's going to be 3 days. How much comfort would you find under those circumstances in the presence of God? How much comfort would you find in God's word? And by God's word, as I say, I don't mean your pocket Bible or your electronic device, because you don't have them with you. I mean those parts of God's word that you have memorized. Because what you have memorized is all you have with you. It's extremely unlikely that any of us will ever be swallowed by a large fish like Jonah was. But there are a few things that we can learn from this second chapter of the book of Jonah. And one of those things is the importance of holding the word of God in your heart. And we're going to look at that first. You might one day lose your ability to read the written word. You might lose your health. You might become so ill that you simply don't have the strength to sit up and hold the scriptures. Or you might lose your freedom to carry a Bible and read the Bible. Bruce has just been talking to us about these countries where 200 and how many million, 250 something million Christians persecuted for being Christian. And many of those would not have a Bible. So how much scripture would you be able to bring to mind to comfort yourself with and to call upon God? One of the people that I used to regularly visit in my pastoral ministry was a lady in her 70s. She had been a regular attender in my church. She was totally blind, but she was in otherwise pretty good health. And she'd been put into a nursing home, in my opinion, sooner than she needed to be. And she had to rely totally on other people to read the Bible to her. But they didn't. She had to rely totally on other people to play recordings of the Bible to her. But they didn't. So there was no inflow of God's word to feed her and nourish her soul. And no deep well of God's word from her earlier years within her to draw from during those dry times. And as a result, she suffered spiritually. Now, Jonah had his faults, and they were big ones. We've already heard about how in chapter 1, God said, you know, go and tell and preach to Nineveh. Jonah ran from God. He went down to Joppa. He went down onto the ship. He went down into the hold of the ship. and he fell down into a deep sleep there. And he keeps on going down. In the end, he gets thrown out of the ship, and he goes descends down into the depths of the ocean. And that is that repeating of the word of the down is a Hebrew way of saying Jonah got further and further and further and further from God. So, yeah, but to his credit, or at least because of the cultural environment that he was raised in and he lived in, he did have a rich store of God's word in his memory, in his heart. Jonah refers in this prayer in chapter 2, in the 8 verses of that prayer, he refers to 14 psalms and 5 other scripture passages. In the 8 verses that he is inside this fish. In fact, his entire prayer is almost completely a medley of psalms and a few other scripture passages together. Excuse me. They're either a word-for-word quotation from a recognisable psalm or very similar kind of wording to that which you find in the psalm. So Moses wrote Psalms 700 years before Jonah. Now, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. That was a psalm. David wrote Psalms 300 years before Jonah. And God's people kept on writing Psalms until the exile in Babylon, about a generation after Jonah. And so Jonah would almost certainly have memorized all the psalms, and quite possibly much, if not all, of the Old Testament scriptures that were available to him in his day. And the language and the style of the psalms would have been very familiar to Jonah. Even if he didn't quote them word for word in his prayer, he certainly would have identified very closely with the sentiments and the style of language of the psalm. It's because he was so saturated with the language and the mood of the Psalms, he could understand them and he could express himself in the words of the Psalms. And even today, one of the most wonderful things about the Psalms is that they give us words to express how we feel in pretty much every situation that a believer might ever find themselves, even in the belly of a fish. In fact, it's almost uncanny, and we'll see in a minute, the words that Jonah is expressing, they describe his circumstances exactly, but he's actually quoting the words of other people who have written in Psalms hundreds of years previously. So I want us to look at, just an example. Back in our present day, there's a psalm for every experience that you will experience, from the mountaintop experiences with God to when you are walking in the valley of the shadow of death, and of course there's Psalm 23 for that. Or there's a psalm, you know what, for when you feel so far away from God that nothing is working for you. That's Psalm 88. If you're feeling really, really, really depressed, you're not on your own, because whoever wrote Psalm 88, he wrote that there is nothing positive in Psalm 88. That is for when darkness is my closest friend. The only thing good about Psalm 88 is the fact that the writer is talking to God. There's nothing else good about Psalm 88. So I want us to have a look at just how many scripture verses percolate through Jonah's thoughts while he's in the belly of this fish, as he reflects upon his near drowning as he's getting tangled up in the weeds at the bottom of the sea. And I don't believe this is a manufactured prayer designed to manipulate God into being more gracious towards him and more forgiving towards him, towards Jonah. I think it's straight from the heart. It's straight from the gut, instinctively. It's a prayer of desperation. It's a prayer of confession, it's a prayer of repentance, it's a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of praise. And Jonah is almost entirely quoting Scripture. So, as I say, you've got Jonah chapter 2 open in front of you. He starts off his prayer in verse 2. He says, "In my distress I called to the Lord." It's almost word for word there. He's quoting Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 55. Psalm 18 verse 6, it's in there as well. Psalm 120, it's in there as well. And Jonah goes on to say, "And he answered me from the deep in the realm of the dead. I called for help and you listened to my cry." Well, that was describing his circumstances exactly. From the deep, I called out to the Lord and you listened to my cry. That's Psalm 86. You hurled me into the depths. That's Psalm 88, the miserable psalm. Into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Well, that is totally appropriate for Jonah's circumstances. He's being swirled around in his tumultuous sea. All the God's waves and breakers are sweeping over him. Jonah's actually quoting 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22 and verse 5. And that's a psalm of David, which we are told, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul. He's quoting the words of King David. When he says, the current swirled about me, all your waves and breakers swept over me. He's also alluding to Psalm 42. He goes on to say, I have been banished from your sight. That's Psalm 31, verse 22. Yet I will look again to your holy temple. Jonah seems to be referring there to Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple to God, where Solomon prays. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a very humble prayer, a God-honoring prayer. This is 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 48, where Solomon says, "When your people sin against you, and they will sin against you, and when they turn back to you in your holy temple, forgive them." And so Jonah's thinking of that. And he says, I remember it was Solomon's prayer. He's got this memorized. And he says, "Lord, I want to turn back to your temple now." Verse 5, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." That's Psalm 69. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down." He's probably thinking there of Job 28, where Job talks about the roots of the mountains. "The earth beneath barred me forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit." Psalm 30, verse 3. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord." Well, he would have been blacking out from lack of oxygen, almost going unconscious. "But when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord." That's Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12. "And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Psalm 11 verse 4, Psalm 18 verse 6. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." He's quoting that words there, very similar to Deuteronomy chapter 32 about people who cling to idols rather than the true God. Verse 9, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise," Psalm 42, verse 4, "I will sacrifice to you." Psalm 50, verses 14 and 23. "What I have vowed, I will make good." That's Psalm 116, verse 14. "I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." That's Psalm 3, verse 8. And it's easy to see that. You can just look, if you've got a Bible with a column in it, it'll have all of those references there. It wasn't too hard to find them. But you don't quote scripture like that from the belly of a fish unless, A, you have a Bible with a side column that has all of those references, and I'm pretty sure Jonah didn't have that in the fish with him. You might have it in front of you, but he didn't. So you don't quote scripture like that unless your memory is saturated with a lot of scripture. because he didn't just, you know, I'm going to run away from the Lord, I'd better memorize those scriptures that relate to me drowning. He already had a whole lot of scriptures in his head, and he just went instinctively to those ones that were relevant for his situation, his circumstances. And B, you don't quote scripture like that unless those particular verses express your thoughts better and more accurately than anything else you can possibly think of at the time. If you were in Job's situation, how much scripture would come to your mind? I would probably just be yelling out, "Help God," and that was about as biblical as I could get, I think. But it was there, it was literally on the tip of his tongue. Jonah had genuinely turned around from running away from God. Okay, it wasn't a permanent repentance. And okay, let's face it, how many times have you turned around turned to God in desperation, when your circumstances got really, really desperate? It has a wonderful way of focusing you on God. And then sometime after that, you've drifted off again. Well, Jonah certainly does the same, and we see that in chapter 4. But it was a genuine turning from God. Most importantly, he had the scriptures right there in the forefront of his mind to comfort him and give him words to express his desperation, his repentance, his thanksgiving, his praise to God. So it's not at all surprising that we read in the next verse after his prayer that the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God heard the cry of his heart, the cry of Jonah's heart, and God responded with grace towards him. And we know Jonah's repentance was a true repentance. It may not have been a long-lasting repentance, but it was a true repentance because we read at the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 3, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." He had repented. So how would you have gone if you had been in the belly of that fish and you had to call upon God? How much would you have been helped by your knowledge of Scripture? Perhaps while you're thinking about, okay, how many Scripture verses do I know that I would just have on the tip of my tongue that were just right for that occasion? I won't try to bring them to my mind right now. But while you're thinking about that, let's ask another question. How do you cope when your world comes crashing down in a heap, your situation seems hopeless, and the weight of everything is more than you can bear? And I have no doubt that everyone I can see here this evening is old enough to have been through situations like that in the past, and quite probably there are people here this evening who are in the middle of such situations. Everything has just crashed down, and the weight of this is more than I can bear. How do you cope when you're in that situation? And I'm not suggesting for a moment that anyone who feels overwhelmed by life circumstances is not trusting God. It's clearly possible for the strongest believer to buckle and fold and collapse in a heap under the weight of unbearable circumstances. I mean, Job was the classic example of that. And what did God say about Job? "There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." But whether a person abandons God and walks away from him, or clings to God as their only hope when they've lost all hope, I believe that there's a very strong correlation between that and the extent to which we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our own hearts. The extent to which the Word of God saturates our thinking. God tested Job to the limits I can't think of a more serious test that God could put a person through. God tested Job to the limits, and he passed that test. He tested Job and he tested Jonah. If I'm getting this too mixed up, it actually applies to both of them. He tested Job to the limits, Job passed the test. He tested Jonah to the limits, and Jonah passed that test as well. You know, Jonah still had his character flaws, as where we see in chapter 4 when we get there. But he passed this test that God was putting him through in the ocean, in the sea, under the water, in the belly of the fish. Excuse me. Sometimes our out of fatherly love for his children, God allows us to go down to the very depths to make us turn back to him, or to strengthen our trust in him. Being tested to your limits and beyond your limits doesn't necessarily mean you've done anything wrong. But if you're a child of God, it does mean that your Heavenly Father loves you and he's disciplining you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, are those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, discipline is not the same as punishment. The fact that God is disciplining you doesn't mean that God is punishing you. The word that is translated discipline in both the Hebrews passage 12:6 and the Revelation passage chapter 3 verse 19, that word is actually, in the original language, is more often translated as train in the context of a father training his children. See, God was training Jonah to be a godly prophet. And he trains us, his children, to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. And I think you've probably learned by now that we learn much more in the trials of life than we ever do in the comfort and peace and security of an easy life. But that's not all God wants us to learn from the story of Jonah being thrown into the sea, swallowed by the fish, vomited up onto the land, going to Nineveh and preaching to the Ninevites. Jesus refers directly to this incident. And you'll notice too that Jesus refers to it as history. You know, like we think of Jonah, it's a favourite children's story because, man, it would just fit in so easily with the fairy tales that we tell kids. But in the words of Colin Buchanan, it ain't no fairy tale. It's the truth. Jesus refers to it as history. He doesn't tell it as a parable. He doesn't tell it as a myth. He treats it as historical fact. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 39 and 40, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he's talking, of course, about his death and resurrection. And in fact, as we were singing our song earlier on, I wrote down, then came the morning that sealed the promise. That was in one of the songs that we sang this evening. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Basically, what that is saying is, a sign is a miracle or a prophecy of a future event that proves itself to be true. And that miracle or that prophecy, when it comes true, it would authenticate the person doing the miracle or the person prophesying, would authenticate the person and it would authenticate their message. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you one sign. There were lots of unbelieving Jews. Jesus had already given many signs. There were lots of unbelieving Jews who were not satisfied with those signs, those miracles. They wanted more. And so Jesus says to them, look, the only sign of my authenticity that you are going to get, other than the signs you've already rejected, is the sign of Jonah. And what was that sign? Jesus uses the formula, just as something happened in the past, so also something is going to happen in the future. And when that future event does happen, that will authenticate me and my promise. Jesus is prophesying his death and his resurrection. Then came the morning, the resurrection, that sealed the promise. That was the sign that authenticated Jesus. He rose from the dead. And Jesus is saying, that's the only sign you're going to get. I've already given you enough signs. That is the sign of all signs. And if you don't believe that, when I'm raised from the dead after having been dead for 3 days, then you're going to be judged more harshly, says Jesus in the Matthew passage, than the people of Nineveh, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. I think of Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Both died. Lazarus went into the bosom of Abraham. The rich man went to the other side of this great chasm that could not be crossed. The rich man says, please let Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch it on my tongue so that I can have some relief from this. And Abraham says, sorry, no can do, can't cross this chasm. So the rich man in Hades, he says, look, please, can you send Lazarus back to tell my brothers who are alive on earth that this is for real? And what does Abraham say? He says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if someone comes back from the dead. If they don't believe the scriptures, they're not going to believe any miracle, any sign. Preaching the resurrection of Jesus is the most powerful sign. Preaching the scriptures in general, the death and resurrection and deity of Jesus Christ, that is the greatest and most powerful sign of all. So what does this mean for us? I think it means two things. We're almost there. First of all, Jesus is saying that if people are not persuaded by the fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus, they won't be persuaded by anything. No miracle, no prophecy will ever be more persuasive than the preaching of the gospel. The second thing that we can learn is that if God's word is that powerful, then how much do we have to gain by letting the word of God dwell in our hearts as Jonah let the word of God dwell in his heart, so that it can comfort us and encourage us and give us the words we need when we struggle to find our own words in those times of deepest darkness, or in those times of praise. You guys sing some fantastic songs, and I have no doubt that there are times when those song is a very powerful way of bringing the words of Scripture back to our mind. And quite possibly for many of us, most of the Scripture we remember is in the form of song. And that's one of the reasons why we sing God's praises, why we call out. We're going to sing a song after communion, Oceans Where Feet May Fall. It's one of my favourite songs, and we don't sing it all that often in church, maybe because it's, you know, in the recorded version is 9 minutes long, which is about a third of your church service. Nevertheless, reflect upon the songs that you sing as you sing it. Let the word of God dwell richly in your hearts, because you are going to need it. Not just, you won't finish up in the belly of a fish, but I often use it if I'm lying awake at night, I can't sleep. The light, it's dark, I don't want to wake up my wife, she's sleeping next to me. If I've got a psalm or a song that I can just memorize and meditate upon, I'm going to win in one of two ways. I'm either going to fall asleep or I'm going to get blessed by the Word of God that I'm reminding myself of. Let the Word of God dwell in your heart richly and you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Our Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your powerful Word. Lord God, help us, we pray. We are so poor at retaining your Word. Help us to retain your Word in our hearts, that we might have words to sing your praises, words to call out in desperation to you, words to remind ourselves of your love for us. May your Word and your Spirit dwell in us by your grace, that we might draw closer to you in our hour of need. For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.